The writer of Hebrews here stops right in the middle of his teaching that Christ is greater than the angels to extend an invitation. And the invitation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Jesus Christ. And he gives us three reasons that these Hebrews, who as yet had not believed, should believe. Number one is the character of Christ. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, he said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That little word, therefore, it's my translation of the New King James Version, therefore, takes us back in our mind's eye to chapter 1. And it brings into our thinking what we learned there concerning the character of Christ. That Jesus Christ, for instance, is the Son of God. And since He is the Son of God, and since Jesus Christ is the heir of all the world, and since Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and since Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, and since Jesus Christ is the exact image of His person, and since Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses us from all sin, and the one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we got all that from the first chapter. Since that is true, we must take heed to two things. Number one, in this passage, we must give the more earnest heed. See that little phrase there? Give the most earnest, the more earnest heed. It's prosecco, and it means to pay attention. And it's placed in the original Greek in the emphatic position, meaning we are to pay very close attention to the identity of Jesus Christ. We're not to let His identity pass us by. We must not take lightly the truths that we have learned about the character of Jesus Christ. Two, it says, we're not to let it drift away. Parareo in the original language. That means to let it slip. We cannot hear these things and understand these things about Jesus Christ and let them just pass right on by without doing anything. We can't afford to do that. That little word, parareo, can be translated to drift away from. And it can be used to describe a ring that easily slips off of our finger. Or it can be used to describe a boat that just kind of passes us in the night, passes right on by. Or I remember trying to get a hold of a piece of driftwood when you're in a channel out in the Gulf of Mexico and the driftwood is right there. But it's caught in the current and it keeps drifting away. And no matter how you pursue it, it just drifts right on away. It never comes within reach. That's the word here. This verse could be translated, therefore, we must the more eagerly secure our lives to the things which we have been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor of salvation and be lost forever. That's a Dick Hill translation. Most people do not jump headlong into hell. They just drift by the gospel without paying much attention to it. Oh, they become familiar with the words. When they go to church, that forms a certain familiarity. They hear the words over and over again. And they may even become familiar with the gospel. But it just drifts right on by. And they never seize the moment. They never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They never stop and in a moment of time place their faith in Him. They never do that. They miss it. They have all the information, but they miss it. That's what's happening to the Hebrews here. They were very familiar with the gospel. And they were familiar with the identity of Christ. They were familiar with who He claimed to be. But they did not trust Jesus Christ. Now we must be sure to understand that it's not the gospel that slips by us. That's not the meaning at all. Catch this. The danger is that people slip past the gospel. The gospel is there. It's there in every generation. It's there to be heard and understood and appreciated. But many drift right on past it. And they miss it. The harbor of salvation is absolutely secure. It is Jesus Christ. And it never moves. It never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gospel is there for every generation of man throughout history. But people just, like I said, they just drift right on by. In fact, many of these Jews were impressed with Jesus Christ. They were impressed with what they heard about Him. They were impressed with His miracles. But they had failed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They possibly knew the facts. They believed the facts to be true. But they never trusted in Him. They never released their faith upon Him. Now we know that the moment we do that, we're born of God. We become a new creation in Christ. We're given eternal life. We're given a righteousness that is not our own. We're given a new destiny. All of this becomes possible because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But there are many who never get to that point. They never trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is demanded by the character of Christ. Secondly, salvation is demanded by the certainty of judgment. Look in verse 2. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable. What in the world does that mean? Well, the word here is talking about the law. Remember, the law came through the mediation of angels and Moses, ultimately to man. But the angels were involved. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, for instance, let me read this in your hearing. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, literally to reveal sin as a transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels. Catch that. Appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the angels were instrumental in bringing down the law, God's law, to man. Now notice, continue in the passage. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. There are two words here for sin. Number one is transgression. It means to unlawfully step across a clearly marked line. We do that when we break the Ten Commandments. And when we break the Ten Commandments, we know that we're a sinner. We have sinned against God. We have transgressed His holy law. A transgression. The other is the word disobedience. And it means imperfect hearing. But it's not like a deaf man. It's not like they did not have ears to hear. They had ears to hear perfectly. It's just that they acted as though they didn't hear it. You've had children like that, haven't you? When you told them something, you gave them, what, an order? It's as though you said, what, nothing. Now, you know their hearing's perfect. It's not that they did not understand what you said. It's that they chose not to hear you. That's this word right here, disobedience. They chose not to hear you. They deliberately disobeyed. Hear the command just fine, but choose not to do it. They choose not to heed the warnings that God gave them, these Jews right here. And they chose not to regard the invitations to believe in Jesus Christ. Do people still do that today? Sure. When the invitation is given to trust Christ, there are people who wrestle with the facts, and they choose not to trust Him. They choose not to believe in Him. What I want us to understand here is some of us get the impression that God is a very lenient God. He's sort of like a holy grandfather. Doesn't make any difference how we act. He always says, forgive. His love will cause Him to always forgive and never judge harshly. And He can be bargained with and manipulated. And He'll always turn a blind eye to the things that we do in rebellion against Him. He will never judge us. Oh yeah? Look in Leviticus, first of all. Leviticus chapter 24. I want us to understand, don't lose the train of thought here. The angels were instrumental in giving the law to man. Now, the law made certain demands on human beings. Now, I want us to see what happened when they chose not to obey God's law. How God treated those who were disobedient. Look at it. Leviticus chapter 24. I'm going to read 14 through 16 carefully. Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. Hold it. That's kill him, folks. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall hear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Hold it. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Let me make it plain. If a person committed adultery, God commanded stoning. If the person worshipped a false god, God commanded stoning. If the person blasphemed God, God commanded stoning. That seems kind of harsh. We want to say, hold it, God. That's kind of rash. But everyone knew the rules. Look in Numbers 15, beginning in verse 30. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Now, notice this. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody, because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Now I'm shouting, hold it, God, put to death? Because he's picking up a few sticks? Seems kind of harsh to me. because he deliberately defied God's law that was mediated by the hands of the angels. That's where the writer of Hebrews is going with this. You did not break God's law. God's law broke you. Deuteronomy 21. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read this in your hearing. Verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, or when they have chastened him will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out of the to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Then the men of the city will stone him to death with stones. Hold it. Kind of harsh. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The law given through the angels was meant by God to be kept. Would you say that would be true? No negotiation. No negotiation. Keep the law or die. Jude 5 says this, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. That is a severe judgment on unbelievers. But I want you to notice in Hebrews 2:2, that little phrase, received a just recompense. God is often accused of being unjust when His punishment does not appear to fit the crime. But God, by His very nature, cannot be unjust. He says that the judgment always fits the crime. And the pot cannot tell the potter how they want him to be. He's a holy God. That's the idea. He's a holy God. The point is clear. Get it? If the law given through the mediation of angels received that just recompense, what about rejecting the gospel? What about rejecting Jesus Christ? If the punishment fits the crime, and if people died for disobeying the law, what about rejecting Christ? What about hearing the message and maybe believing the message to be true, but never getting around to trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and being born of God? What about if we drift right on past the gospel and never trust Him? What about if we become hard toward the gospel, even though we go to church? What about if we develop implacability? That is, we hear the words, but they don't really communicate to us. We're familiar with all of the jargon of the Christian language. And we have a certain comfort zone with the language. We hear it and hear it and hear it, and we drift right on past the gospel and never trust Christ as Savior. These Jews, they had a familiarity, but they had not trusted Christ. He makes his point in verse 3. Look at it. He says, if this is true, and it is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hell is a very real place. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ called it a place of eternal fire in Matthew 25, 41. He called it a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in Mark 9, 43. It's called over and over again in the book of Revelation, the lake of fire. The lake of fire. The lake of fire. It is the place of outer darkness where there is continual weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 22, 13. Jude calls it black darkness. And what God is saying over and over again in His Word is, hell is real. Hell is real, and the gospel is there for you. Hell is real, And the good news of Jesus Christ is for you. Trust Him. Before it's eternally too late, do not allow the gospel to drift by. I'm reminded of that 2 Corinthians 4:4 passage where it says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who do not believe, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lest they hear the gospel and believe it to be true and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He camouflages their minds. He gives them a sedative in their thinking. He puts them to sleep. And they drift right on past the gospel. Right on out into eternity, forever lost, because they haven't trusted Jesus Christ. The way of life is clearly marked. Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Well, I love that. That's clear. But he that does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus also said in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There will be a day of wrath and reckoning. And it will be much worse than losing your life over disobeying the law. That's where the writer of Hebrews is coming from right here. He wants us to make that contrast. He said, if these people died just simply by disobeying God's law, what about rejecting His Son? It's much worse. It's much worse. I want us to flip over to a preview of coming attractions. But look in Hebrews 10 just a moment, and we'll close right here. Look in verse 28. This sums up everything that the writer of Hebrews says in those four little verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now look up here just a moment when you understand, when that sinks into your mind. Anyone who does not obey the Mosaic law, and many times in Israel's history, they died. Two or three witnesses were called. If they were found to have been disobedient to the law, they died. They died. They died. But look in, now let's read on. How much greater punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of God's grace? Boy, that shouts to us, doesn't it? How much greater punishment? The wrath of God. Judgment is coming. The way of escape is clear. It's Jesus Christ. Three short mental transactions. Number one, hear the facts, know the facts. Fact number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fact number two, the wages of sin is death. Fact number three, God Himself determined to pay that sin debt. Fact number four, God as God could not die. So He had to take on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And He went to the cross of Calvary, and there He died in our place. He bore our sin in His body on that tree, all of it. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the fact of the gospel. Now, we hear the facts. Secondly, we have to believe the facts to be true. All across the country, there are people who hear this message. Some believe it, but some do not. But even if we hear it and we believe the facts, that doesn't save us. There's a third transaction. and that is to trust by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. These Jews, they were just bypassing the gospel. They were just drifting right on past. There's the gospel. There it was. There it was. And they're drifting past. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, wake up. Hold it. Wake up. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time. He didn't make it complicated. He didn't say it's you work and you join and you pay and you give and you do and you reform your life and you turn over a new leaf and you join this church or you give this money or you do all these wonderful things and then maybe one day you'll get to heaven. That's not the gospel. He made it simple. So easy. He said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness. So simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust Him. Seize the moment, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Seize the moment. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the writer of Hebrews and we thank You for this reminder that we're not to allow our lives to drift past the gospel without trusting Jesus Christ. To drift off into eternity lost and without hope. Father, we're not to allow that to happen. We're to seize the moment and trust the Lord Jesus. We're to allow God the Holy Spirit to give us the faith to believe in Him. And at the moment we do that, we're born of You. We receive Your life. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We receive, Father, His relationship to You. We become children of God. And a new destiny. We're on our way to heaven. And Father, we are given a hunger for Your Word, a hunger to know more about You through Your Word, to study it verse by verse and line by line, to allow the Spirit to reveal Your will to us. And Father, I pray that this warning from the book of Hebrews would sink into our thinking. And Father, I pray that it would give us an urgency about sharing the gospel with our family, with our friends, taking time to tell them about Jesus Christ. And thank You for our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?
Hymn number 261, Wonderful Words of Life.